Tonight's reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 1, and can be found on page 970 of the Church Bibles. That's Matthew 6, starting at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you so much that you delight to speak to us today through your word, the Bible. We thank you that by your Spirit, you speak through it to the world and the people you've made. Father, we pray for your help tonight as we look at these few short verses. Help us to understand them with our minds, help us to accept them with our hearts, and help us to live by them, following the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, our title tonight on the service sheets is Giving is Good for You. And that's intriguing enough, probably, to say giving is good for you. But I wonder if a better title might be Giving Can Be Bad for You. Or giving is not good for you, question mark. Perhaps that would make us stop and think a bit more, because it seems to me that there's just as much warning about how not to give in this passage as there is kind of positive instruction about how we should. And we're coming now really to a new section in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Sunday evenings, we've been working through chapters 5 and 6 so far of Matthew's Gospel, going through this famous Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, as Jesus taught his disciples. The last section explored this idea. Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And it explored that by going through various examples of life and action where Jesus would say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Jesus has been unpacking the false and unrighteous teaching and behavior of these Pharisees and teachers of the law and showing us what true righteousness means, what it really means to live in a godly and God-pleasing way. And I guess we could sum it up by saying that true righteousness begins in the heart, Jesus says, that our hearts, our motivations are just as important, perhaps more so, than our outward behavior and actions. For example, remember a few weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus said that to lust is to commit adultery. Even if we manage to control the outward actions that we do, actually our hearts can betray the truth about us. And we're moving now into a new section of Jesus' teaching that's going to follow that theme, follow the theme of how the heart is important, but from a different angle. And chapter 6, verse 1, as Tricia read out for us, it's kind of like the headline statement for the next chapter, the next section. It's kind of like the headline we'd have on the newspaper if it was being reported. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus is turning now to these acts of righteousness, as he calls them, these things his disciples do as part of their devotion to God, as part of their life following God. And he singles out three: giving to the needy, and then prayer, and then fasting. We'll have a look at giving to the needy tonight, and next week we're going to have a look at those last two, prayer and fasting. It's worth asking, though, why are these the principal things he highlights as these acts of righteousness, our acts of devotion to God? I'm not sure I've got a perfect answer to that, to be honest. These three actions would have been deeply embedded in the culture of the time. It's what people in a Jewish culture would have been expected to do. They're certainly embedded in the Old Testament and in what the Old Testament teaches. As I was doing some reading and preparation, I came across this little thought that might be helpful. Not that one, but this one. This is a guy called Matthew Henry, a great guy writing quite a long time ago. And he said this about these verses. By these acts of righteousness, we do homage and service to God with our three principal interests. By prayer with our souls, by fasting with our bodies, by giving to the needy with our estates. So he's saying our souls, our bodies, our wealth and possessions, our estates. It's a good summary of what we have to give God, isn't it? And actually, as Jesus goes into this new section, perhaps there's some truth in that. Our souls, our bodies, our wealth and possessions, everything we have to give to God. And he's going to tell us something about each. But tonight, as I said, we're going to focus on this first one, giving to the needy. And next week, we'll do the other two. But as we begin to unpack these verses, we're going to see the ideas and phrases that are going to tie all of these two sections together. Let's begin, though, with a bit of work together. Turn to the people near you and ask yourself this question. What is the first thing that strikes you about what Jesus says in verses 2 to 4? Okay, so have a look over them again in twos and threes, and then just ask the people next to you, what strikes you? What's the first thing that pops into your head? Off you go. You've got about a minute. Okay, sorry to cut the conversation short. I'm sure it'd be really interesting to hear what everyone sort of was struck by or first sort of popped out to them from those verses. Don't worry, I won't put anyone on the spot for feedback. But perhaps it's something just to share over coffee at the end. We could pick up those conversations. The first thing that really struck me was this, that Jesus expects us to give. He expects his disciples to be giving to the needy, to give from what they have to those in need. He doesn't say, if you give to the needy, this is how you should do it. He doesn't even say, you should give to the needy, and when you do it, this is how you should do it. He just says, when you give to the needy. Now, why is that? Why does he expect it? We might say, as I've already touched on, that these three things, not just giving to the needy, but prayer and fasting as well, as we'll look at next week, were things embedded in the Old Testament and the Jewish culture of the time. And so his disciples, the people he was teaching, would have been doing this already, or expected at least to do this already. The problem there is that this might suggest that it's just for them. It's instructions for first century Jewish Christians, but not 21st century Western Christians. So I don't think that's necessarily what's going on here. I think that assessment by Matthew Henry, the quote I put on the screen, of why these three things that he's picking up on and expecting us to do, is a good one. That we're honoring God with our souls by prayer, our bodies by fasting, and our worldly wealth by giving to the needy is a helpful description of what Jesus is calling for here. He's expecting us to honor God with all those things. So honoring God with what we have materially in the present is not optional, according to Jesus. He's expecting us to do it. He expects it to be part of the life of those who follow him, his disciples. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying our giving earns us a place in heaven. Heaven doesn't have a price tag. And you've got to give a certain amount, and then when you've clocked up enough, you get a pass to go in. The only way to heaven is by trusting Jesus for forgiveness. So our giving doesn't earn us heaven, but at the same time, we must not think that we can get to heaven without giving. Jesus is calling us in this sort of new section of teaching to honor God with our souls, our bodies, and right here in these verses, our worldly wealth and our possessions. If we don't do that, if we think we can live a righteous life, a godly life, following Jesus without these things, then we're sorely mistaken. Grace, God's free gift of forgiveness and eternal life to all who trust in his son Jesus, is not an excuse to get out of holy living. It's the reason we can live how God wants us to. He saved us from the punishment we deserve for being selfish and self-centered, and given those who trust in him and what he's done the power to live a new life. So Jesus expects his disciples to give. Of course, if we have no money to give, then we can't. And that's okay. He doesn't expect us to be able to do that if we don't have any. But how many of us can say that truthfully? How many of us can say we've got nothing we could give, nothing we could spare, nothing to give to those in need? Jesus expects his followers to give to the needy, to honor God to honour him with the worldly wealth that God's given them. Because it's God's choice whether we have that. After all, this is the character of God. It's the character of Jesus. Consider these words of the Apostle Paul when he was explaining to one church in Corinth about giving. He said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. There's probably no better verse for helping us correct our hearts and our thinking when we ask, well, why should I be expected to give? It's probably no better place to go. It reminds us that Jesus gave up riches that are worth far more than money and gold. He gave up a place in heaven with his Father. He became a human being. He lived a poor life on this earth. And he ended it nailed to a cross. And he did it for you. He did it for all who trust in him throughout the ages. He gave up everything of real value, even his life, that you might have everything that truly matters. Just let me read those verses again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And a quote from another dead Christian guy, a guy called J.C. Ryle, just a reflection on these verses from Matthew. He said, "A giving Savior should have giving disciples." Jesus expects us to give, and it's no less than who he is. He's a giving Savior who should have giving disciples. Jesus expects his disciples to give. But he warns them about how they should give. He warns them about the way in which they should go about it. So he expects them to give, but he warns us about how we go about giving. He carries on, verse 2. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Just think, why does someone use a trumpet? Well, it's used to summon people, isn't it? Or it's used to announce to everyone and get their attention, make sure they're listening. It's like a bell used to summon people to dinner. You ring the bell when the food is ready to call the people to eat. And the hypocrite that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6 has the trumpet blown when he's ready to show everyone how generous he is. He's announcing to everyone, "Come and see how generous I am." I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, blowing your own trumpet. Well, that's exactly what this guy's doing here in Matthew 6. He's saying, "Look at me. Look at how wonderfully generous and kind I am. Watch me give some money to the poor." That's the kind of picture Jesus is painting for us. And Jesus is saying, this is exactly not the way to go about giving to the needy. This is exactly not the way to go about giving to the needy. Firstly, it's hypocritical. Jesus says, the hypocrite wants to look as if they're saying, look how much I care for this person. But in reality, in their hearts, what's really motivating them, is how they look to other people. There's no love in giving that seeks to make ourselves look good. That's not giving for the sake of the other person. And there's no glory in giving that way either, because second, Jesus says, well, it's worthless to give in that way. If we go and give our money in a very public way, it may well bring the praise of other people. People may well see it and praise us for it. After all, that's what the hypocrite wants, isn't it? To be seen by men. But Jesus says that's all it gets him. That's all it gets him, the praise of men. There will be no further reward. Hear the words of Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And those are dreadful words. They may not sound it at first, but they are. They're dreadful words. If that is all we have at the end of life, if that's all we have when our days come to an end, the praise of men for our own self-seeking, self-glorifying selfishness, then actually we're in a really desperate situation. Because there is a day coming when the praise of men, what people say about us, will count for nothing. It's a day where we're going to need the praise of someone else, or we won't survive it. So Jesus is warning us here about the wrong motivation. It's hypocritical and it's worthless. It doesn't get us anything. He expects us to give, but if we give to make ourselves look good, then it will count for nothing. There's no point doing it. As I read these verses, it recalled to mind some of the beatitude that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount began with back in Matthew 5, particularly these two. Jesus said, as he began to teach his disciples, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, these beatitudes, as we call them, they were like Jesus' manifesto at the beginning of his teaching. And what occurs to me is that the hypocritical way of giving he's warning us about fails entirely to kind of display either of these two attitudes or these two ways of living. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that we can't earn our way into eternal life. We can't earn our way into God's good books. And yet the hypocrite here in Matthew 6 is essentially saying, look at how good I am. He wants people to acknowledge that he is good enough. He does do enough. Now that's a very real danger for any Christian, any person who desires the praise of others. What do we want praise for? If it's to boost our ego, then we're not trusting Jesus to get to heaven. We're trusting our own supposed goodness, that we're good enough to make it, good enough for God's kingdom. And that's something to repent of, something to admit to God and say sorry for and turn away from. And to be pure in heart, well, that's to have good motives and a clear conscience in what we do, neither of which the hypocrite here rightly has. His heart doesn't match up to his words. He says, see how much I care. But in reality, he just wants to hear, well, how good he is. So Jesus, he expects us to give, but he warns us about the wrong motivation. He expects us to give, but he warns us about the wrong motivation. And finally, with the last two verses, he calls us to the right way of giving. He calls us to the way we should give our wealth, our worldly wealth that we have. Verse 3, Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." I think the irony of this passage is that the best illustrations of this will never be known until the final day when Jesus comes back. I say that because Jesus is calling us here to a way of giving that actively seeks not to be seen by others. He's calling us to quiet giving, to silent giving, to hidden giving. And so the best examples will be ones we can never share because we don't know about them. And Jesus employs a helpful but kind of exaggerated picture for us of what he wants. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So he says, work so hard at being unknown in your giving that you don't even know you're doing it. Now, obviously, that's a little bit impossible. But it's also a warning to us that we shouldn't, that just as we shouldn't seek the praise of others for our giving, we also shouldn't seek our own praise for it either. It's very easy to give to a good cause and then kind of walk around feeling smug about it, thinking, oh, I've been pretty good today. I've given some money away. When you catch yourself doing that, just think, is that living up to the spirit of what Jesus said here? Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Because I'm afraid the answer is no, actually. If we dwell on our giving and think a lot of it and think we're doing all right because we're giving away all this money, then, perhaps we're not really living up to the spirit of what Jesus is saying there. We give because much has been given to us. Jesus died for us, and God may, and for many here, he already has, given us the means to give to others who need it. Remember those words from J.C. Ryle, a giving saviour should have giving disciples. Jesus didn't give to be recognized by men. In Jesus' most perfect moment of self-sacrifice, as he hung on the cross for you and me and all the world, he was insulted and rejected by those who stood there. He was beaten by the guards who executed him. He may have died publicly, but he definitely died without the praise of men. They didn't say, there hangs our Saviour, praise him. They cursed him, they mocked him. Our giving should not seek to be recognized by men, but be motivated because it's the right and the godly thing to do. It's something which honors and reflects the God who died to save us when we give just for the sake of others and for those who need it. It reflects the God who died to save us and who has given us all we have to give. It's something that imitates our wonderful Savior. It's something that makes him look all the more glorious as the result of his work is seen in our changed hearts. We do it to thank him. I do it to imitate him. I do it because he first gave everything for me. I do it because this is what he does. This is what he's like. This is the kind of God he is. Now, this is all very, well, we might say countercultural. It all kind of goes against what we might hear most of the time. Jesus expects us to give away some of the wealth that we have, the wealth that he's given us. That's something many would question, because so often we find safety and security in the bank balance, and actually to give is something we find hard. But then Jesus warns us against seeking the praise of men for giving. Instead, he says, do your best to keep it secret. So we may think that it looks like he's calling us to give up the one thing we might have got from giving away our money, a reputation from other people, a good street cred from them. It seems very against the grain. It seems like it's a lose-lose that Jesus is calling us to. Give away what you've got and don't let anyone think highly of you for it. Don't let anyone sort of see it and praise you for it. Don't seek their praise. But the truth is, Jesus says, that actually it's a win-win to give secretly for the glory of God. And why? Well, that last sentence from verse 4, Jesus says, then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus says that God sees what we do out of sight of other people. I forgot to put this one up on the screen, but I think it's really helpful. Consider these words. This is Matthew Henry, the guy I had first of all up there. He says, as it is a terror to hypocrites, so it is a comfort to sincere Christians that God sees in secret. As it is a terror to hypocrites, so it is a comfort to sincere Christians that God sees in secret. That God sees in secret is a terror to hypocrites because it means they'll be exposed. They might be out there saying, look how much I care, but God knows that really they just want the praise of men. But to sincere Christians, it's a great comfort because God will reward our sincere faith with the gift of eternal life through Jesus and what he's done for us. To give secretly and out of a pure heart is not a foolish way of living. It's a wise way of living. It's the narrow path to eternal life. To either hoard our worldly wealth through selfishness or fear, or give it away out of a desire to be praised by men, that's the foolish path, Jesus says. That's the path that leaves you with nothing. That's the wide path that leads to destruction. Jesus expects us to give. He warns us against seeking the praise of men. He calls us to give in secret. And he reminds us that God sees all and rewards sincere faith. It's a win-win to give selflessly, not looking for the praise of men. Now, what's this going to look like, I guess, for us? What's it going to look like tomorrow? What's it going to look like in the weeks and months and years ahead? Well, it's going to begin with generosity. There are some of us here tonight who will just need to start giving. That actually we need to rethink, actually, what do I have that I can give? And we're going to have a great opportunity to remember why we should give in a few moments as we remember what Jesus gave up for us, his own life. As we eat and drink the bread and the wine, let's all remember what a giving God we have. A God who was willing to give up even his own life, to take the punishment we deserved, that we can have eternal life. Let's remember what a giving God we have and allow that to motivate us to be giving disciples. There are others of us that are going to need to recognize and repent of wrongful attitudes in our giving. It's very easy to slip into an attitude of seeking the praise and approval of others. Again, there's a chance later for us to remember that there is forgiveness. When we realize we've been going about it the wrong way, there is forgiveness when we turn back to God and we repent of what we've done and we ask for his power to live a new way. He welcomes those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their need of him. And he offers free forgiveness when we turn to him. There's also the challenge for us all to contemplate, well, how can we give in a way that pleases God rather than satisfies our own desires for giving? And actually, I think we're helped in this by modern technology for a change. It makes a nice refreshing change to think technology might help us here. Because we've got a myriad of ways to give today that are relatively unseen. We can pay by direct debit to organisations. Helps keep our giving secret from others. But also stops us thinking over it too much as well. If it's just going out each month, then it stops us dwelling on it as that much as well. Now, we should be thoughtful and decisive in our giving, but not spend overlong dwelling on how much we've given, how much we're giving away. But we can't as well leave it to an automatic system. It should be part of our life. We should be ready for opportunities to serve others and to give to those who have need. It's not wrong to give our wealth, our money, away when people can see us doing it. But actually, we should just be careful if it's done in a public way. We should choose those ways of giving that are perhaps less obvious, less observed. So don't be bound by others being present, but guard your heart about why you're doing it. Ask yourself, why am I giving in this situation? And do all you can to keep it simple and quiet. We should strive to communicate in how we give, that if someone was aware and did see it, then they'd be inclined to keep it to themselves. I think there's a way in which we can give that's quiet and unassuming and it's just part of what we do, that communicates to anyone that sees it, well, that's something they don't want to cause a fuss about. If I'm not showing off in my generosity, then others will be less likely to make a fuss of it as well. If when I give money to someone or some cause, if I do it in a very natural and unfussy and simple way, then often people won't be so inclined to make a fuss about what I've done. So we all need to think, we all need to consider, actually, what is it going to look like for me to give in this way, to give in a quiet, secret way that isn't seeking the praise of others. And finally tonight, there's a chance for us all just to make sure we are right with God ourselves, that actually our relationship with God is right. Perhaps this is the first time you've heard of what Jesus gave up for you, that he died for you. Perhaps it's the first time it's really clicked and made sense. If that's you, then come before God in prayer and ask his forgiveness for living your own way. Thank him for sending Jesus to give his life for you. Ask him for the power and the grace to begin living a new life, following him, confident in that forgiveness that Jesus brings because he died for us. After all, everything Jesus has said in these verses is in the context of the final reward we must all face. Because when Jesus returns or when we die, we will stand before God and we will receive our fair reward for how we've lived and how we've responded to God in this life. If we've spent our lives seeking our own glory, then God will say, well, you've had your reward. You've had it in full. There's nothing left to give. He has nothing good to give us, only fair punishment and judgment. And on that day, we will see what dreadful words they are to hear from Jesus, that they've had their reward in full. But if you've spent your life in quiet, sincere faith, following Jesus, then God, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you with the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus and what he did for you. Let me pray for us as we close. Father God, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for how he expects us to give. And Father, we're sorry for those times where that isn't our attitude, where it isn't our default to be generous with what you've given us. Father God, thank you for all the good things that you've given us. Father, we pray that as we go away from tonight, you would help us think through how we can be godly with the wealth and material things you've given us in this life, that we can be generous with it. Father, help us to think through how we can also do that in a way that doesn't seek the praise of men, but seeks just to help those who are in need and seeks to honour you by being generous with what we have. Father God, above all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the perfect example of your generosity and your self-sacrifice for us, that he came and he died in our place, taking our punishment, that we could have eternal life and the hope of forgiveness. Father God, pray that as we gather around the bread and the wine in a few moments' time, that you would help us see why a giving Saviour should have giving disciples. Father, would you change our hearts to be more generous to those around us, to those in need. Help us be generous with what you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.